We are blessed to have an opportunity to assemble ourselves together and worship God in spirit and in truth, and so grateful for the presence of each and every one. I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. This will be the first passage that we are going to look at as we talk about God's forgiveness. I want to begin by looking at the parable of the prodigal son. We are going to meet again at 3 o'clock this afternoon as we continue worshiping God this Lord's Day. And in that hour, I want to take a look, just focus in on three verses of Scripture, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, in which Jesus spells out for us step by step how He wants us to resolve our differences, in particular when our brethren sin against us. I believe that's a very neglected command of God, and it's worthy of our attention. So 3 o'clock, we're going to take a look at that, continue somewhat this theme of forgiveness. But I want to talk this morning, I want us to focus upon God's forgiveness of our sins. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is talking about how precious lost things are in the sight of God. And there are three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The first two are very brief, and they show the importance that we give to physical things and how those are important to us, and that's contrasted to God's view of the eternal soul and spiritual things. And then this third parable goes into much greater detail. There's a man that has two sons, and the youngest one says, "Father, I want the things that belong to me, and I want them now." Instead of waiting for his father to die and getting his inheritance then, he wanted it now. And in essence, he was telling his father, "I wish you were dead." And his father granted that request, gave him half of his assets, his inheritance, and he left. He went to a foreign country, far away from his father's rule and authority, lived how he wanted to, wasted it, and soon came to be in want. In verse 17, we're going to start reading. He finds himself at the very bottom, feeding swine and wishing he could eat what they were given. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." As Jesus spoke this parable, no doubt the people who were hearing it were likely astonished at the details that were found in this parable, because it went against standard expectation and custom of that day. Here he is presenting God's forgiveness in a manner that's unexpected from a human point of view. The son himself is making a very disgraceful request, and no self-respecting Jewish father would have ever granted it, but yet the father in this parable does. And having committed such a rebellious and disrespectful act against his father, here when the son comes to be in want, he decides he's going to go back to his father's house, and the son doesn't even expect to be forgiven and received back. He's going to go back and he's going to beg to live as a hired servant in his father's house. But yet what we see is that the father was watching for him to return, and when he saw him returning, he ran to meet him. And the son was able to say that he had sinned. He made his confession of sin, but then his father automatically forgave him and received him back into his house as a son. Oh, man's greatest problem, or at least one of them, we have lots. We have many problems, but I believe one of our greatest problems is that we try to press God into a human mold. We have a hard time grasping how God could be the one that Scripture is presenting to us, and so we're always having human expectations of God. And I believe this is seen especially when it comes to us considering God's forgiveness. We expect and we assume that God is going to forgive the same way we do, instead of us learning how to forgive like God forgives. This parable, which is a very special parable, I believe it is the gospel within the gospels, as some have referred to it. It helps to show us that God does not forgive like we do. And we need to look at this parable and use this parable as a springboard in going and studying the rest of the Scriptures to learn some facts about God's forgiveness. So I want to clear up some of these misconceptions that others have about God's willingness to forgive them, and perhaps even misconceptions that we have in the body of Christ concerning our Heavenly Father and His willingness to forgive us. So let's take a look at some of these facts of God's forgiveness. Number one thing I would want us to understand is that God forgives willingly. When God forgives us of our sins, He does so willingly. You remember back when you were a child and you were fighting perhaps with a sibling or fighting with a friend who'd come over to your house to play, and your mother or your father ran in and right in the middle of that fight made you stop and made you make up right there, right? You two hug each other and go play. Well, there was peace there, wasn't there? The fight came to an end. There was peace, but it was forced. It wasn't your idea. It wasn't your sibling's idea. Somebody had to make you do it. God does not forgive that way. God is never forced to forgive. When God forgives, He always does so willingly. In the book of Titus, at chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." When God forgives us of our sins, He's not coerced into doing it. He's not forced into doing it. We don't come before Him and bring all of our good works and stack them up in front of God and say, "You owe me. Now it's time for you to forgive." Now, our forgiveness from God is never based upon our works. It's never based upon Him being put in a position where He has to do it. God forgives willingly out of His kindness and out of His mercy, verses 4 and 5. The abundance of His kindness, the abundance of His mercy is what causes Him to forgive. The father of the prodigal was not forced to accept his son back. He did so because He loved His Son. He did so willingly because He loved His Son. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 103. The reason I ask you to turn, well, number one, I want you to read this for yourself and not take my word for it. Number two, we're actually going to look at several passages from this psalm, Psalm 103. If you want to go to the Scriptures and you want to read about God and you want to read about His willingness to forgive and how it is that God forgives and why He forgives the way He does, there are a few passages that explain this better than Psalm 103. I'd encourage you to go to this passage, to mark it, and to go back and to read it later on. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God forgives us. He forgives us willingly because He loves us as our Father. When we come to Him and we bring our broken life unto Him, He's not standing there at the doorway ready to lecture us and dismiss us. He is the father of the prodigal who runs out to meet us. We finally come home. He forgives because He pities us. He remembers that we're dust. He knows of our weaknesses. He forgives willingly because He loves. In Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, here at the end of this book, at the end of this minor prophet, there is a beautiful description of God. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you? Let's stop right there. As I said just a moment ago, one of our problems is that we try to make God in our image. And we can't do that because we stop so far short of who God really is. Micah is getting it right. Who's a God like you? Who can we compare you to? There is no comparison. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because, get this, He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Why does God forgive? Because someone has his arm pinned behind his back, forcing him to do it? No, God forgives because He wants to. Because it brings Him joy. That's what makes Him happy. Not to condemn, not to punish. What makes God happy is to forgive. So God is willing to forgive. Someone, why this is important, someone may come to you, or you may go to them, talk to them about becoming a Christian, and I've heard people say, well, now you don't understand. God would never forgive me. You don't understand the things that I've done. God would never forgive me. The Bible says otherwise. God is willing to forgive if we are willing to be forgiven. There's a second fact about God's forgiveness. Not only does God forgive willingly, but when God forgives completely. Now maybe we can grasp the idea that God is willing to forgive. But again, in our mindset and with our past experiences, don't we sometimes have the idea that God's going to hang on to a record of that? Oh, He'll forgive it. It's forgiven, but He keeps a record of that and kind of hangs on to it, puts it in a file somewhere and hangs on to it in case He ever needs it again. In case He ever needs to bring it out and show us again and remind us again. Remember, God does not forgive the way we forgive. Now, we can understand the idea, the concept of a record being made clean. There are some laws that we can break. There are some crimes that we can commit, and we can go through the process of getting that expunged from our record. And from a technical, legal point of view, it's as if it never happened. But you and I both know good and well that it's not forgotten. We remember what we've done, don't we? And there may be newspaper clippings, there may be archives of news stories, and there's certainly the memory of those who were involved in it. It may be expunged, but there's always that memory, there's always that reminder of what has happened. But that's not the way God forgives. The word forgive, the concept of forgiveness, literally means to send away. Remember in the Old Testament, on that Day of Atonement, there were two goats that were brought. One was slaughtered. Its blood was shed. And its blood, part of its blood, was put on the other goat. And that goat was sent out to the wilderness. And that represented to the people the concept, the idea of the sending away of their sin. They no longer had it. It was no longer there. It was sent away. It was gone. That's what it means to forgive. If sins are truly forgiven, they are gone. When God forgives, He forgives completely. And there are at least two things that I believe are important for us to acknowledge and to recognize about the idea of God forgiving completely. Number one, God forgives all of our sins. When God forgives, He forgives completely. That means He forgives all of our sins. There are no limits. There are no sins that are so bad, so terrible, that God would never forgive them. I know we can bring up, what about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? If you study that passage where it's found, there are a number of places where that teaching's found in the New Testament, you'll see that what's being spoken of there is man's rejection of God's offer of salvation. The last offer that's given is through the Holy Spirit and the work the Holy Spirit did through the apostles and prophets of the first century. And if you reject that, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's the last opportunity. But other than that, I don't read anywhere of any sins that God will not forgive. What about the sin of murder? Acts chapter 2, the very first gospel sermon, was preached to those who had the blood of the Son of God on their hands. The very beginning of the preaching of the gospel shows that God's willing to forgive the sin of murder. God's willing to forgive any sin. In Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities." Not some, not most, all. What we read in Micah chapter 7, and at verse 19, He throws all of our sins into the depth of the sea. Not just some, not just the little ones, all of them are gone. There is no sin so terrible that God will not forgive it. But also with the idea that God forgives completely is that when God forgives, those sins are completely gone. They're gone. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." In that day, in that time, that was perhaps the greatest unit of measurement that ancient man had, was looking across the entire horizon. As far as you could get from one side all the way to the other. That's as far as you could measure, as far as you could go. That's how far God removes our sins from us. They're placed on that goat, they are sent away, and they are gone. The way Isaiah says it, in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, "You have cast my iniquities behind your back." They're not left at your side where you have easy access to them, and they're not before you where there's a constant reminder of what I've done. When God forgives, those sins are cast behind His back. Out of sight, out of reach, they are gone. Or as we saw in Micah just a moment ago, they are cast into the depths of the sea. Today we've got submarines that we can send down to unheard of depths to try to locate and even try to recover things. But in Micah's day, if it was thrown in the depth of the sea, it was gone. It was gone. What you and I need to know, need to acknowledge, is that when God forgives us of our sins, they are gone. And we may remember them, and we may still be troubled by them. The fact that we did that may trouble us. And we need to know that in the heart and mind of God, they are gone. When God forgives, if He's forgiven us at all, we have been forgiven completely. Third, our great God, when He forgives faithfully. One of the defining components of God's nature is His faithfulness. Unlike man, who is sometimes fickle, we change our mind. Unlike man, who is subject to circumstances beyond his control, we intend to do things, and other things come up that prevent us from doing what we plan to do or want to do. God's not like that at all. God doesn't change His mind when He sets forth His will. And there's nothing that gets in God's way that keeps Him from doing what He would do. God can be counted on to keep His word. God is the same God today that He was when the world began. And what that means is that God is just as willing and able to forgive you of your sins today as He ever has been or He ever will be. When we approach God and ask God for forgiveness, we are always approaching the same God who has promised to forgive. In Psalm 103, verse 17, But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him and His righteousness, to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and those who remember His commandments to do them. The mercy of God, and God's forgiveness comes from His mercy, His pity upon us. Just like the father of the prodigal saw his son coming from afar, had pity on him and ran to him. That's that same mercy, that same pity that God has. And the psalmist says that it's from everlasting to everlasting, going up to that same figure found just a few verses before, as far away as the east is from the west. I remember a little bit of algebra when I was in school. Not a lot. I did good with math until they started putting letters in it. And then they lost me. But I remember doing some problems and some concepts that had to do with eternity or forever, which I understand the symbol is a sideways eight. But I remember it being drawn out by the teachers with lines with arrows on both ends. And that meant that that line went on forever. Or maybe that's geometry I'm thinking about, which I did even worse than that. But the idea is here you are on this one line right here in this point in time, but this line goes on forever that way, and it goes on forever that way. And that's a good way to think about God. God is eternal. He's always been. He's always going to be. Here we are with God right now in this point in time, but we can look back as far as we can look, and we can look forward as far as we can look, and God's mercy is going to be consistent all the way across. God's mercy endures. It's everlasting to everlasting. In the New Testament, that's why the Apostle John can say that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can John say that? Because God's mercy endures from everlasting to everlasting. And it doesn't matter what dispensation we're living under. It doesn't matter what year it is. It doesn't matter where we are on this planet. When we approach God and ask Him for forgiveness, we're approaching the same God who is faithful, who delights in mercy, and who is ready and willing to forgive. Just like the father of the prodigal, God is always looking for His children to come home and to ask for His forgiveness. He's always looking. One more thing that I want us to consider. When we look about some facts about God's forgiveness, He's willing to do it. He does it completely, and He does it faithfully. But we need to also consider the fact that God forgives conditionally. God forgives conditionally. And you may think, you know, this doesn't really flow with these other points. God forgives willingly. He forgives completely. He forgives faithfully. And those are great, pleasant ideas. And then to come down, God forgives conditionally. But you know, if we're going to be honest with the Scriptures, we have to acknowledge this point. The father of the prodigal didn't go out and get his son and drag him home against his will. That son had to come home on his own. And the father did not forgive him and reinstate him as a son until after he had first confessed that he had sinned. Notice he never got the opportunity to request to be a hired servant, but he did make the confession of his sin. And it was upon that condition that the father forgave him and brought him back in as his son. God likewise is ready and willing to forgive us, but there are conditions that have to be met. A person who is not yet a Christian, a person who is not saved, someone who is outside of Christ, has to enter into a covenant relationship with God in order to be forgiven by God, in order to have access to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures are very plain regarding how this occurs. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. For if we do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we'll die in our sins, John 8, verse 24 teaches. We have to repent of our sins. To repent means to turn. To turn away from sin and to turn towards God. That's just exactly what the prodigal did, isn't it? He was gone in rebellion. He came to himself, he turned around, and he went back home. And that's what we have to do. We have to come to ourselves, realize that we're lost, realize that we're without hope as long as we're away from God, turn away from our sin and turn back unto God in order to be received by Him. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, we read that we have to confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have to confess. Why do we have to confess with our mouth? Why do we have to confess our faith? Well, number one, because God says so. And that should settle it. But number two, think about this. When Jesus died for our sins, He didn't do it privately. He did it publicly. He did it out in front of the capital city on the busiest feast day of the year, out on the side of the road where everybody saw Him, beaten and naked and nailed up there to die. Now, if He died for you and me openly, the least we can do is confess Him and own Him openly. I don't believe the Lord's asking for too much, is He? We have to confess and we have to be baptized, immersed in water, for our sins to be forgiven. When Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus, he asked him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's at the point of baptism that we contact the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is then that we enter into Christ, Galatians 3:27. It is there that we are born again, that we come forth from the water grave of baptism, that man of sin being put away, rising to walk in the newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It's there that our sins are forgiven. Now, once we become a Christian, we don't live perfectly. We continue to be tempted to sin, and we continue to sin. And so God, in His wisdom and grace, has provided a way for us as His children to be forgiven of our sins. What must we do? Well, we've already seen 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just like that prodigal that came back home, wanted back in his father's house, he had to confess. We have to confess as well. We have to confess to God that we have sinned. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, when Peter is rebuking Simon the sorcerer, a Christian who has fallen into sin, the Apostle Peter rebukes him, condemns him, but also tells him what he has to do about the situation. Acts 8:22, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So here's a person who is a Christian, a child of God, but yet they've departed. They have sinned. They've departed from God. What do they have to do? Well, they have to come back. They have to turn. They have to come back. They have to repent. They have to acknowledge that they've sinned. They have to pray for forgiveness. Following the example of the prodigal son, that's what we have to do. And the promise of Scripture is that God is faithful to forgive us. But there's one more condition I want us to consider. We're not finished just yet. There's one more condition that is set forth in Scripture just as plain as the last two charts that we have looked at, any Scripture there. In order for us to be forgiven by God, we must be willing to forgive those who sin against us. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That word "if" is very important. That word "if" indicates a condition. Something is conditional here. If we forgive others, we will be forgiven. But if we don't, we will not be forgiven. So when I look at God's forgiveness of my sins, I'm humbled and I am amazed that God is willing and faithful to forgive me completely. But in addition to being humbled and amazed, I am also challenged. I am challenged because I know that my continued forgiveness from God is based upon my willingness to forgive like He does. And so, what about me? Am I willing to forgive when others sin against me? Do I forgive willingly? Now remember what we talked about with God. No one has to force God to forgive. No one has to remind Him, hey, you've got to forgive like our parents would have done us when we were little. You have to do it. Or like someone might come to us, you know, Scripture says you need to do this. God doesn't have to be reminded. He doesn't have to be coerced. He forgives willingly. What about me? Am I just as willing to forgive? God forgives completely. What about me? Am I willing to forgive completely? Or do I have one sin, or perhaps a short list of sins that, you know what, I'm not going to forgive this. You can do anything else, and I'll find a way to forgive you, but if you do this, I just can't forgive that. I'm not forgiving like God, am I? God forgives completely. And remember, when God forgives completely, it's gone. It's gone. Now, someone commits a sin against me, and he and I work that out, and it's forgiven, I still have a memory of that. I remember that. I remember the pain that goes with it. But I don't hang on to it to use as a club the next time he messes up. Am I willing to forgive completely? Throw it behind my back. Bury it in the depths of the sea. Do I really forgive like God's taught me how? Do I forgive faithfully? Or had you better hope you've caught me on a good day? Because if you haven't, I'm not going to forgive you. No, do I forgive faithfully? Do I forgive the way that God has taught me how? Do I forgive the way God forgives me? If I don't, do I have any right to expect that I've been forgiven by God? The answer to that's very clear, isn't it? No. I have no right to expect that God will continue to forgive me. So as I look at some facts about God's forgiveness, I'm humbled and I'm amazed, but I'm also challenged. I'd better learn some things from that father of the prodigal who runs out there and embraces his son and without hesitation rejoices and brings him back home. There's times where I am that son and I want to be welcomed home. But there's also times when I'm the father and I've been sinned against and I'd better make sure that I'm doing what's right. Those are some facts that we need to know about God's forgiveness. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." It's an incredible thing that God is willing and able to completely and faithfully forgive us of our sins. And having received such mercy from God, aren't we duty-bound to do the same thing to others? To forgive willingly and completely and faithfully? Let's learn to be like our Father in heaven. If there's anyone that needs to receive the forgiveness of God, we're going to offer this invitation. Perhaps this study has awakened within your mind and your heart the realization that you have sinned against God and that needs to be made right. And now Scripture has showed you that God is like that loving Father waiting for you to come unto Him. Maybe you need to become a Christian. You need to repent, confess your faith, and be baptized. We'd be glad to assist you in that. Maybe as an erring Christian, you have sinned in your life and you've just forgotten it. You've just taken for granted that you and God will work that out some other day and that'll be okay. Well, don't do that any longer. You need to come back to God. We'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.